You can be seated.
All right. Amen. Well, you have a Bible today. Take it and find Hebrews 11. Towards the end of the New Testament, Hebrews, James. If you see Peter hanging around there and Timothy, and then keep going. Actually, Peter's after Hebrews, but right around there. If you have a Bible, one hand should look small, and the other one should look big. <All right. laughs> But since you're looking at me, it'd be the opposite, okay? Like that, all right? Hebrews 11, beginning a new series today on enduring faith. Great, great chapter. All right, now there should be music with this. It was working earlier, so who knows? All right. You know what? There's no music to this because it messed up earlier and I couldn't add it. That's the one. We do know what we're doing, you know. It's all me, I tell you. Let's just go back home and start over, don't we? Introduction message today, but we're going to be reading beginning in 10, in fact, I didn't write it down, goodness gracious, 10:31 to verse 2 in Hebrews chapter 11. So that's where we're going to start. All right, correct. Beginning in verse 31, hear God's word. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, saved, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Father, thank you for those in the past who did not shrink back, but they walked with your Son and through your word, and many of them suffered, as we just read, lost their property, were treated in a horrible way simply because they held to your truth. And so this is an encouraging book telling us not to shrink back, not to go to anybody else, but to stay with your word and with your Son. So challenge us today as we begin this series on enduring faith. In Christ's name, amen. Are you a person who finishes or who quits easily? Are you a starter and a quitter, or are you a starter and a finisher? You see, anyone can endure when all is going well, when plans are working, when results are favorable, when we are told what we're going to get and we actually get what we are told, when people don't fail us, when people don't let us down, when we don't have to wait for things, when the outcomes of our life and the things we are involved in turn out how we want them to turn out, we get what we desire. Most of us do pretty good when things are going well. But the test truly is when things get hard, when plans don't turn out the way we wrote them out so carefully. In fact, those things that I first of all mentioned aren't a part of endurance at all, are they? You don't have to endure that. Nobody endures when everything's going great. You just enjoy that. No one eats a banana split and endures through it, right? It's a very pleasurable activity and an enjoyment until the bowl is empty. If you're watching the Super Bowl and your team's up by 35 points, you're not enduring that. You're enjoying that. You endure the dentist. You endure the doctor poking a needle in you. Sorry, Kenny. Need that. But so you get the idea that when things are going well, we don't really endure. And we've seen, isn't it amazing in all the studies we do, the themes keep being over and over the same thing? Endurance, not quitting, not shrinking back, trusting God in affliction. And these Hebrew Christians, who I believe this was written to, faced a lot of suffering. In fact, we just read it in verse 32. The writer of Hebrews says, you need to think back to your former days, once after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle and you suffered. You see, Hebrews was written to get people to stay with Christ, not to go back to the Jewish system of works, but you stay with Christ. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than Abraham. Christ is better than angels. Christ is supreme. So he says, when you first heard the gospel, you embraced it. It was hard. There were struggles. There were sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And sometimes you joined in with others who suffered as well. So they were facing a lot of suffering in life. And true Christians suffer. And so he's encouraging us. In the midst of suffering and trials, you need to have an enduring faith. And he gets to this chapter 11, and he's going to give us all these examples of these people who lived by what the Bible says is faith. We are not talking about pulling into the parking lot at Target and having faith you'll get a parking space up front. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about having faith that you're going to get rich, or you're not having faith that you're going to get that job, or get, and those, you can trust God for that. That's not what he's talking about. We have faith in God's being in person and God's word and the gospel. Everything else God will put into place. So we're not saying that you get up tomorrow and say, I muster up this faith in my life, and today I'm going to get a raise at work, and God's going to do it because I believe it. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what this writer is talking about. So what happens to your life when all is not going well? I mean, literally right now, think in your mind, how do you respond? How do you act? What do you do? When all is not going well, when your plans are not working, when things do not turn out like you expected them to turn out. You know what? That's all of our lives, isn't it? Isn't that all of our lives? It is. When God promises us all of these things, but we don't get them yet. And God says, you're going to get it, but not yet. It's coming in the future. When our Western culture says, you need it now. You need it now. And God says, no, I'll give it to you when I'm ready to give it to you. Truly living the Christian life is played out in the area of suffering and difficulty. We had 5 funerals yesterday. I worked 3 of them in the rain. So if you hear me going squish, squish, you know why. Going squish, squish. But I got to hear one preacher at one of the funerals, and I had smoke coming out of my ears when I was listening to this. A 24-year-old mother and wife and daughter and sister died. Brain aneurysm. Unexpected, died, 24 years old. His whole premise in his message was to try to convince these people out in the pew, in the seats, that God was good even though that happened, and that God had nothing at all to do with this person behind him's death. And he actually even said that. He said, I've been in this business of preaching for 30 years, and I'm here to tell you that I wouldn't be in this business that long if I believed God had anything to do with this. And I'm sitting in the little office going, I cannot believe what I'm hearing. Who let you preach for 30 years was my thought. Listen to this. If God had nothing to do with that, he is not God. If anybody or anything or death can get over on God, then we cannot trust him. God is sovereign, and God fully intended for that person's life to end at that moment. Now, we can't understand all the human will and choices and all that. God didn't put that all together for us. We just trust that. But if God went, oh my goodness, she's dead. Oh no, now what am I going to do? Then we're just shutting this book and going home. God is sovereign. God is never mistaken by anything. He is never tricked by anyone. God is never fooled by Satan. Death does not enter anybody's life, and God goes, where are they today? I'm looking for them in the state of Minnesota. They were there. Where are they? Oh, they're at a funeral home. How did they die? I couldn't believe he was, and he was so concerned that his audience would not be mad at God, that he had tried to convince them that God had nothing to do with this. But it was interesting at the very end, you know what he said? He said, God took her home. And my mind's going, you just contradicted yourself. Anyway, that's enough of that. But my point of that is, the Christian life is lived out in suffering and struggles, and God is involved in that for his purposes. He even said, I don't even like for people to say there was a reason in her death. Because if you say there was a reason, it implies that there was a higher being that was involved in it. And many people believe that. I walk with God and everything is going to turn out great. I'll have no more problems. There'll be no more suffering. I'm his child. And the writer of Hebrews says, you are his child, but you must endure in your faith. And he gives us all these amazing examples. And it's really a cool chapter because we get to go back into all these Old Testament stories and see how it applied to Christ and how it applies to faith. So does an enduring faith in the God of the Bible describe your life? We love to see, don't we? Do you like to see? We love to see. If I were to ask you today to give up one of your senses, which one would you give up? Don't say good sense, all right? What about, you got taste, hearing, touch, sight, or smell? Which one would you give up? You could never hear again. You could never smell again. I don't know which one I would choose, but I know which one I would not choose. Sight. I want to see. I just can't. I don't know how these famous singers who have never seen in their entire life can do music, and they go out on stage and 5,000 people are there and somebody dressed them. I mean, I'd be going, what am I wearing? You know, or what do I look like? Is there broccoli in my teeth? I mean, I don't know. How would you? I would want to be able to see. I don't think I would give up sight. We human beings don't like to be in the dark. We love to be able to see. We love to know what's behind us, what's ahead of us, what's coming at us. The unknown is a frightening thing, so we do love to see. We also love to know. We love to know that something is real. We don't like to be fooled. We don't like to be deceived. We don't like to be faked out. We want to know that something is real. We want to be able to have proof that this is real. Now, if you go get your driver's license, you can take in your Social Security, your birth certificate, your veteran bill, or whatever. There's several things you got to take in. If you prove that you are you, you get a red star on your Indiana driver's license, which means now you can go on a plane or whatever, and you can bypass some of the other steps and say, look, it's me, right? And then they look at your picture and go, that ain't you, right? Well, they wouldn't let me smile, right? But we love to have proof. Many clothing items that you buy has a tag that says what? The authentic hat of the Major League Baseball. Something there to prove that this is actually authentic. You're not buying a fake. We just love to know that we have a certificate of authenticity. Very few people give their life over to something that's fake. That's why it's so powerful to know that the disciples risked their lives because they knew Jesus' resurrection was real. That's one of the things that proves that Jesus rose from the dead. But this is exactly what faith does. We cannot see and we cannot touch to say it's real, but faith enables us to touch and to see and to know that we are not being fooled. So let's put these together, seeing and knowing. That's what faith does. We are able to see what we cannot see, and we are able to know what we've never touched, what we've never experienced visually or physically. We can see and we can know. So look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. First of all, the assurance of things hoped for. This is what faith is. This verse is not a full definition of faith. It's just a concise statement for these suffering Christians and for us to know that faith is so important to our life. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance is the word hypostasis, which simply means it's a pledge, it stands under something, it guarantees something, it's a foundation, it's that which is an absolute ownership document that says, this is yours. I am the owner of this because I have faith in what God told me. In fact, it was used in ancient Greek as a legal term referring to documents bearing on the ownership of a person's property deposited in the archives and forming the evidence of ownership. That's what this word assurance in the Greek was used for. If you ever bought a house, and I believe they ask you, do you want us to do a title search? Title search. If I understand that correctly, is that you authorize and you pay this whatever company to do this, and they will go back as far as they possibly can to make sure that the person who's selling you this house is actually the person that owns the house, and nobody way back here could show up and say, this is my house and here's the proof. So they do all this title search. That might have been my layman's definition, but you can go with it, right? That's what I was told. So this is proof. We have proved legally this is yours. You have the assurance that you are now the owner via the bank or whatever, that this is absolutely yours. That's what this word stood for. You have the ownership, the assurance of what you are hoping for. Someone said it could be titled this way. It is the title deed of things hoped for. You have a title deed and a guarantee and agreement because God said it of what he told us that we are hoping for. Guaranteed. Calvin said this, we indeed know that what we hope for is not what we have, as it were in hand, but what as is yet hid from us, or at least the enjoyment of which is delayed to another time. So the enjoyment of it is future. But the guarantee and the assurance and the title deed in God's archives in his house says it is yours. Now, here's where some of the preachers go off on a rabbit trail. Claim that $1,000 and it's yours. But please send me $5,000 and then you'll get your $1,000. Now, that makes sense. Just keep the five. Send that jerk $1,000, you'll have four. No. Jay Adams said this, faith makes what we cannot now see, but that which we hope to receive in the future as sure and certain as if we could see it. It enables us to see and to know that what God said is absolutely true. It is our guarantee. But notice what he says here. Faith is this assurance, this title deed of things hoped for. It's a present participle of things being hoped for. We constantly are hoping for what God told us. Not a one-time event, it's not a walk an aisle, not an emotional event. We continually endure, and we are constantly trusting, constantly looking, constantly hoping with this great confidence. Faith is this title deed of the things that I am hoping for. Someone said it is a supernatural certainty about the truth of the gospel and the reliability of Christ, and I might add, and everything he said in his word. And it's a supernatural ability God gives us. Faith is a supernatural ability. Living faith is a supernatural ability, even though we are commanded to have saving faith and we are commanded to have living faith. Both are true. God never crossed the railroad tracks for us. Both are true. I command you to have faith. You must have faith. However, it's supernatural. I give it to you. So you exercise faith. And this faith goes beyond natural abilities. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God. They just can't. So we're not talking about getting up in the morning and saying, you know, okay, I'm going to say I trust God five times. Or I'm going to send you a Facebook ad that says, send this to 10 people, repeat this phrase 10 times, and God will give you what you want today. What a shallow faith. What? So I'm going to get up in the morning. Okay, I trust God today. I trust God today. I trust God today. I trust God today. I'm trusting God today. So I work it up emotionally and humanly. No, it is a supernatural faith where I place my faith in what God told me because he allows me to do that. So if you and I are looking for human schemes and tricks and gimmicks to get through this fallen, broken, horrible, evil world, you will fail. You'll have temporary little glitches of happiness and joy or fake joy. But it's faith. Is the assurance of things I'm hoping for. That God is who he said he is, and he will come through for me. Secondly, it's the conviction of things not seen. It is now something that I see that I cannot see. How's that? That's pretty powerful. Elekos is the word here for conviction. It's a related word, but it means proof, a conviction, a persuasion. I am resting on what I am hoping for, but it stands on what God said, not what I'm feeling, not what I am humanly hoping God to do, to give me this or give me that, or to strike that person dead, or to do whatever, you know, someone tells me that they think I have the power to do. It is in His divine word. That is our conviction. We rest on that. We have proof. It is the proof of things I've never, ever seen. One scholar said, God does the convincing about the things I cannot see. He supernaturally convinces me about what I have never, ever seen. We're going to list some of those here in just a little bit. Albert Barnes said this, faith in the divine declarations answers all the purposes of a convincing argument, or is itself a convincing argument to the mind of the real existence of those things which are never seen. So I want to know it's real. I want to know that it is not fooling me, that I'm not faked out. Well, faith is this assurance of what I'm hoping for. It is the proof of what I've never seen. I've never, ever seen it. But I have this amazing confidence in God, and that's where faith comes in. And don't we have the most trustworthy person to trust in? How dare a preacher tell that crowd they could not trust in the God and somehow he was on vacation when their loved one died? I want to know that my loving, awesome God has a reason, has a purpose, and now he was there with that person every second of that time and he drew her home. Apparently she was a Christian. From his definition of a Christian, maybe I'm not so sure. Not once did he mention the blood of Christ or salvation, read nothing. It's just sad, very sad. And churches are filled with preachers like that. But it brings in crowds. But we have a trustworthy person. Is not God the definition of trust? Trustworthy? Totally reliable? Never capable of making a mistake? I better repeat that one. Never capable of making a mistake. God never makes a mistake. He never makes an error in our lives or anybody else's life. So we don't place our faith in our boss or our job or our family, our abilities, our money, our resources, or anything else. Our faith is in God and His word and what He said. And let me add this, no matter what it looks like on the outside, because that's when it gets hard. Like I said, we don't endure a banana split. But sometimes we endure this hard life. You're trying to live for God, and everything seems to go wrong. Is that not the life? Is that not the Christian life? It just is, because this world is broken, and it's a fallen world. So God puts His children in this fallen world, and it affects us. It affects us. We don't like to be fooled, do we? So we have this amazing conviction. When I was living in Florida, the guy that went to the church we went to was a flight instructor. And at the airport, there was a company that trained pilots. And so he invited me over there. So after work one day, I went over there, and he let me get up in a flight simulator. Sits up high on the ground, off the ground, and you walked up these steps to get there, and it was like a little capsule in the front of an airplane. And it was on these, I don't know what you call it, legs that could move, so the cockpit could move. So I got in there, and I just sat in the back, and he had two pilots up there and an instructor, and I just watched. It was absolutely fascinating. If they had, knocked me out and put me in that plane, in that simulator, and I just, woke up, I would have thought I was flying in the air. Because I looked out the windows, and I could see street lights down below. I remember seeing a McDonald's. I saw cars driving. It was dark and at night, and the plane was moving. Man, this is amazing. And then when I got done, I told the guy who went to our church, I said, that was awesome. I could even feel it moving. He goes, they had that turned off. It wasn't moving at all. I thought it was. I mean, it was amazing. It was fake. It was fake. I knew I wasn't flying, but if I had not known that. You ever sit at a stoplight? Why don't we call them go lights? We call them stoplights. And then all of a sudden you feel like you're moving and you smash on your brake, but it's the guy next to you going, it's the weirdest sensation. You're going, ooh, and you hit your brake and you keep going. Yeah. Fooled. We get fooled. Many a pilot's been fooled thinking they're flying straight up and they're actually what? Flying straight down and they crash. They are fooled. We do not like to be fooled. We will always be fooled by people. We'll be fooled by things. We'll be let down by people. We'll be let down by things. But our God never lets us down. So we have this amazing conviction, proof through faith that what God said is true and that God is real, even though I have never, ever seen God or anything. That's what he's just, this very simple verse. It's assurance of things I am hoping for. It is an absolute proof, conviction of things I have never, ever seen. Third thing, before we wrap it up. This is the way God's people have always lived. Look in verse 2. For by it, goes back to faith. What kind of faith? The assurance of what I'm hoping for. The conviction, the persuasion, the absolute guarantee, what's real, of things I've never seen. For by all that, the people of old received their commendation. Some people mess up the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they didn't walk by faith in the Old Testament. They had to do all these laws and all these sacrifices. No, they had faith. That's why they did all those. Abraham was saved how? By faith. Abraham was justified by faith before he was ever given the sign of circumcision. It's always been by faith. It has always been salvation by faith. It has never been salvation by works. It's never been salvation by the Jewish commandments. It's always, always, always been by faith. And this is how God's people have always lived. So if God's people have always lived by faith, then God's people should still live by faith. That's the way God's people have done it. And the way God's people have done it is not the banana split, but when it gets stinking hard, right? Anybody can live when it's easy. Anybody can pop into a church that has 2,000 people and feel successful. But how about being a part of a small work that needs servants who will work hard and give their life to each other? I don't know about that. It's just so much easier to walk in where everything's laid out for me and I just feast on it rather than giving and serving and sacrificing and doing things that challenge my heart and doing things I'm a little bit nervous about, but I'm willing to trust God to do it. See, enduring is living for God by faith when it's hard, when it's not easy, when it's not banana split. I can't resist it, but it's meatloaf, okay? Can't resist it, I'm sorry. So notice he says, they received their commendation. It's in the passive voice. They were commended by God. They didn't earn anything, but they were, actually the word is martyreo, which is, we get the word martyr, their witness. This was their witness. And God saw their witness. And God in heaven said, my children are walking by faith. And then for our benefit, he had the writer of Hebrews write this amazing chapter for us. And we're going to read all these people, Moses and Enoch and Abraham and just amazing Joseph. And then some that are not named, Rahab the prostitute, walked by faith. Amazing stories. This is the way God's people have always lived. So if you're a part of God's people, you and I are to still live by faith. The assurance of things that I am hoping for. The absolute title deed that's in God's archives that I am going to get what he said I'm going to get, even though it hurts now. And that's what was happening in this Hebrews, is that people are leaving away and going back to the old system because suffering came. Didn't Jesus say that in the parable of the soils? You heard the gospel, you embraced it with joy, you were laughing, you were singing, but all of a sudden trials came and heartaches came and love of the world and love for money and all these things, and you began to suffer and your family began to disown you and it got hard, and so they walked away and it wasn't real. It's almost like every book continues with the same theme. Endure, endure, endure. And God's the only commendation that should matter, right? This is the way God commends his people. You don't have a lot of money, you don't have a lot of talents, you don't have a lot of good looks. Everybody seems to be better than you, and their kids are better than your kids, and but you are living by faith. You are my child. And we're going to get to that to the end of Hebrews 11. It's an amazing verse. It's an amazing verse. The world's not worthy of you, God says, because you are simply enduring when it gets hard. Conclusion. A great preacher just passed away the last couple of years, R.W. Stott, an author, said this. I'm just going to paraphrase it. Humans struggle with the unknown future and the unseen present. The unknown future is not knowing that something's going to take place. That's tough, isn't it? I don't know if this is going to take place. The unseen present is not knowing that something is real that I cannot see. Then he went on to say, but this is the sphere that faith works in. Faith enables us to know the unknown future, that it is going to take place, and it enables us to see the unseen present, that it is real. That's pretty powerful. No one in this room has ever seen Jesus. Have you? Did he show up at lunch yesterday? Any with you? Did you live back in Jesus' day? Were you walking by the Sea of Galilee with him? Or, you know, did you listen to him talk about the parable of the soils and prayer? Were you in Gethsemane when he prayed? Did you walk by the cross when he was up there? None of us has ever seen Jesus. None of us has ever seen an angel. Now, we might have, and we just don't know it. None of us has seen anybody raised from the dead. We were not there when Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus, and he popped right out, even with all the wrappings around him. Unwrap him. Don't we can't unwrap him. The man stinks. Unwrap him. We weren't there. None of us have seen heaven. None of us have gone to heaven and come back, even though some people claim today, nobody has seen heaven. Nobody in this room we've ever seen heaven. Nobody in this room has ever seen Adam. Now, if you know an Adam, I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about the first Adam. How about Abraham? How about Joseph? How about King David, the shepherd boy David? How about his arch nemesis Goliath? None of us ever saw David, you know, put the little stone in his little sling. And we didn't see that, did we? How about Solomon? How about John, Peter, Paul, Noah? If you've been to the Creation Museum, you've seen the replica of the ark, but nobody's seen Noah. And I'm not talking about Abby's Noah, Noah of the Bible. Nobody in this room has seen an original copy of the Scriptures. Nobody in this room has seen Paul, through an amanuensis, or how he penned it himself at the end of many letters, write his letters. We weren't in his little office to see him do that. None of us saw Moses writing down the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. None of us were there when John got the revelation from Jesus about the book of Revelation. We weren't there. None of us has in our possession the original copy of the Scriptures. In fact, they are nowhere. Nobody has an original copy of the Scriptures. So then why do you believe this is God's word? No one here knows their future, do you? You think you're going to go home today? You don't know that. You don't. You think you're going to pop into work tomorrow at the normal time? And you don't know that for sure, do you? Now, we plan that, don't we? Don't go home and say, well, I'm quitting because I don't know if I'm going to be there or not. But we don't know exactly what's going to happen in our future. You don't know the future of your children. You have no idea. You have no idea if they're going to be an astronaut or a preacher or whatever. Astronaut, probably not many astronauts today, are they? You have no idea. You have no idea if your child will be dead by next year at this time. Do you? You have no idea. We don't know our future of our children or our spouse or our family or our friends or our careers or our health. I would have never dreamed when I was in Bible college that my story of my ministry would be fill a book like I could write. Never once would I have ever dreamed that. Never, never in my wildest dreams I thought I'd get a church. It'd just be oh so wonderful and awesome. people would believe the word of God and they would be open to God's word and they would just serve. And when you said, hey, we have a need, there'd be 50,000 hands go up. No, not 50,000. 50, 100. And I just, you know, we'll do it, we'll do it, we'll do it. I just never dreamed that all it was day after day after day of opposition, of Satan, of evil. I never would have ever dreamed that. Nobody knows their future. Now, I should have been prepared for that because I'm sure somebody told me in Bible college at one time or another that Satan hated preachers, right? Should have sunk in. Nobody knows your health future, do you? All it takes is that one visit to the doctor and your life changes. No one has ever seen any of this. It is veiled in the dark. No matter how many well laid out plans we write out and here's what I'm going to do and here's my future and here are my plans. When I'm between 25 and 30 and between, or 50 and 50 to 70 and 70, whatever. I got it all laid out. You don't know that. I don't know that. That's not wrong to plan, but we say, if the Lord wills, right? The book of James. It's veiled in the dark. When I was in college, they put a Florida National Guard helicopter unit right next to the airport. I think we had like 16 or so Huey helicopters. A lot of those were in Vietnam. Just one after another, and we have to go fuel those all the time. They did exercises all the time. And then a lot of the National Guard units that were like, they came on weekends, would show up on the weekend. And it'd be Saturday night, and they would go out and do night vision training, where they put on the goggles or whatever, and all these 16, it was very loud, it was kind of cool, the helicopters would fire up, and they'd all be taken off, and they just take off, and they told me that during the day, someone would go out and put something out there wherever, on their flight path. I don't know what it was, or if it was something that glowed, and so they would put it out there, and part of their training was they had to go out there, and they had to find that one thing, training in their night vision goggles. And sure enough, here they'd come back, and I'd have to fuel every one of those, and I'd get home at Saturday like 11 o'clock or midnight, because it took a while to fuel all of them. So why did they do that? Why were they training to see in the dark? Well, the enemy always attacks in daylight, right? The enemy always calls you up and say, by the way, we're going to be there at 3 o'clock. We got this flank over here. We got these tanks here. We're going to have these airplanes coming over here, and we'll see you later. All right, thanks for calling, letting us know, all right? We'll be ready. Why are they training to see in the dark? Because the enemy comes in the dark. Disasters come in the dark. Earthquakes come in the dark, and tornadoes come in the dark, and a lot of times National Guard is called out to help people in those kind of disasters. So they train to be able to see in the dark, so they could be available and ready to defend and to protect and to rescue even in the dark, right? Can you imagine? We got a problem over here. We need to evacuate all these people. There's a fire or the enemy's coming. Listen, I think daylight comes at like 7:30, and we'll get up like at 6:30, and we'll show up. You got to come now. Well, we can't see. We can't. There's no way we can see. You know our God sees in the dark. Isn't that cool? He sees in the dark, and he doesn't need night vision goggles either. And our God has planned the future, even though it's dark to us, and God has revealed in his word what is true and what will come to pass, and we can trust in that. Our God sees in the dark. And although we can't see, faith enables us to see. And although we can't touch, faith enables us to know it's real. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen Moses. I've never seen Abraham. I've never seen heaven. I didn't see Jesus died on the cross. I didn't see him raised from the dead. I didn't see all that, but by faith, through his word, he enables me to know it's real and to see what I have never seen. And he calls for me and he calls for you to endure by faith, even though it's dark out there, because our God sees and our God knows, and we place our vision and our knowing in his faithful, capable seeing and knowing. Boom, done. Now, that's easy to say, but harder to live, right? It's not always easy. I'm going to read this last thing here. Hopefully you can grab a hold of this. These things don't make sense, really, do they? What do you mean? I got a title deed of what I'm hoping for, and I can't see it? I don't know it's, I can't touch it? I'm absolutely convinced of what I've never seen. These two things sometimes don't make sense. So the author said, these two things, though apparently inconsistent, do yet perfectly harmonize when we speak of faith. For the Spirit of God shows to us hidden things, the knowledge of which cannot reach our senses. Promised to us is eternal life, but it is promised to the dead. We are assured of a happy resurrection, but we are as yet involved in corruption. We are pronounced just, as yet sin still dwells in us. We hear that we are happy, but we are as yet in the midst of many miseries. An abundance of all good things is promised to us, but still we often hunger and thirst. God proclaims that he will come quickly, but he seems deaf when we cry to him. What would become of us were we not supported by hope? And did not our minds emerge out of the midst of darkness above the world through the light of God's word and of his Spirit? And that's all by faith. That's pretty good. Hopefully you were able to follow that. Father, thank you for giving us this encouragement to walk by faith and not by sight. That's how you commend your children. So today, Lord, as we embark upon this, and maybe there are some here struggling with trusting you and feeling like you make mistakes and wondering why life can be so hard when we're your children and why everything seems to have an obstacle. And thank you for this just introductory encouragement that we see what we cannot see. We know what is real, what we've never touched, never handled, through supernatural faith. But you're a God that's trustworthy. You're a God that makes no mistakes. And all that you've promised, even though we don't have the fullness of it yet, is ours. And by faith, we grab a hold of that. And by faith, we walk in a broken, hard world, even with our own failures, knowing that you know what you're doing. You are sovereign. You never sleep. You never are so busy with somebody else that you don't care about us. So God, strengthen us to have enduring faith and not to be a people that are always looking for what is easy. Raise up from among this congregation strong believers who walk by faith. And as we go through this week by week, continue to encourage us little by little so that we might say that you commend us. Our witness is that we walk by faith in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand. In this morning is out of Psalm 20, just verses 7 and 8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. All right. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Don't forget Thursday.